chapter 13 tonight. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. And Lord, help us as we study your word tonight. Lord, might your spirit just minister to our hearts. And Lord, fill me and use me and help me to teach and preach the word of God tonight. And help my dear wife in the Deaf Ladies class, fill her with your spirit and use her. And fill with thy spirit each one here, Father, that we may attend unto your word, we may receive it into our hearts, we may be directed by it, given wisdom and grace to apply it to our lives. And Father, for all those that are away, might they know that we miss them. We're praying for them, Heavenly Father, and I pray that they might find solace in you tonight and that they would pray for us as well. And Father, we just thank and praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we have an eternal home. We have an eternal hope, and we have an eternal help every time we call upon you. And so, Father, help us to remember that and be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Romans 13. Didn't think we'd ever get out of 12, did you? I guess we were at 9 longer than 9, 10, 11, pretty long, but 9 was a long time. But it's all right. Amen. All right. We won't probably get past even verse 2 today, tonight. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Someone once told me that they didn't believe that was talking about any earthly powers. They were talking about just that we're supposed to be submitted to heavenly things, and that we weren't really subject to any earthly powers. I just, since that has confronted me, I just figured I'd throw some things out there to refute that. And most of us here can just look at the plain context and realize that that's very, very easily refuted, that kind of thought. Down there at verse 3, he says, for rulers, who's he talking about? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Who are the power? The earthly rulers that we have in this world. And he says in verse 6 there in Romans 13, for this cause pay ye what? Tribute. Anybody here pay tribute to angels or anything like that? Or, send an envelope some money up to heaven? No. They're talking about earthly powers. We're paying taxes to earthly powers. And so look at verse 7. Render therefore what? To all their dues. There it is again. So we see it's definitely talking about earthly powers. It's the same thought that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1, he writes, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are what? In authority. These are the powers that we're talking about. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 1:3. Now, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So there it is in a little different phrase from the Apostle Paul. A little different phrase, a little differently. Yes, we are to be submitting ourselves to the rulers that are over us. So it is established clearly in the context that the Apostle Paul is speaking of earthly rulers. And we see that. Now, we see, he says here, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. All the powers in this world, whether it be governments or kings or nations, whatever they might be, they are ordained of God. What does that word ordained mean? Well, basically it means put in place. If they're there, they're there because God wants them there for some reason, for his glory. God raised up Pharaoh for a purpose and to lead Egypt. Why? He was going to destroy Egypt and show his mighty power. So they, even though they were a wicked nation, wicked government, they were there for God's purpose. God allowed them to be there. When the time came, what did he do? He brought Israel out and destroyed the nation. That's what he was working at that time. And we may not understand all the reasons, but God is in control of those things. The powers that be are ordained of God. We saw that in Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. I've made you powerful, so I can show the world how much more powerful than you I am. And that's what God was saying there, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. How many times do we hear the Lord, I am the Lord that what? Brought you out of Egypt. The Lord that brought you out of Egypt. And even when they came in Canaan land, you know, they heard about Egypt being destroyed. Even when it was 40 years later, you know, Rahab, when the spies came to her, she said, where you been? I mean, we've been shaking in our shoes, you know. And they'd heard of that great, powerful God. And he is indeed a powerful God. Now, God raises these governments up, these powers up, as I mentioned, to show his glory through them. Some he wants to show his mercy through them. He raised Israel up. Were they a shining example of God's holiness and mercies? No, they were not. Matter of fact, they became what? The Bible says, worse in many ways than those who were in the land before them. And yet, what did God do? God showed that he's merciful. You see, that's what chapter 9 was about. He can be merciful to whom he be merciful, and he can judge whom he'll judge. Neither, Egypt and both Israel were both on the same level as far as wickedness before God. Yet God, what did he do? He blessed one, was merciful to one, and judged the other. He is a sovereign God. He can do that. And he made us. He made everything. He has the right to do that. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Many times we picture the world, we understand that earthly powers, in a sense, rule the world. It's kings. It might be our president is president of the greatest nation in the world, and the greatest, he's the greatest leader in the free world, and we know that there's power in nations and kings and leaders like that. But who does the Bible say moves them around? Who moves the nations and kings around? God does. So he's over all. And by the way, we're here because of what? God's mercy and grace. I really appreciated that video we saw the other day on our heritage and just how that it was so obvious that God delivered us through that Revolutionary War. God gave us our freedom. And God established this land for us, and it was so apparent, even more apparent to me through that. So the king's heart's in his hand. I think of Pharaoh we just read. We'll see here Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. You can remember the passages about those. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Then God called Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians there to come and conquer Nebuchadnezzar. And who was orchestrating all that? God was. God was in control of that. And then even Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he conquered Israel in 722 A.D. And about 22 years later, as a matter of fact, he comes to conquer Judah. You might remember that Hezekiah was king at the time. Sennacherib had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and then he came to conquer Judah, and they besieged Judah. And remember, his general was yelling things out the wall there. You know, what are you trusting in? Don't listen to Hezekiah. Nobody else's gods have delivered them. You know, and remember what Hezekiah did. He fasted and sent a messenger to Isaiah and went to the Lord in prayer, because he knew they didn't have the power to defeat that mighty army. By the way, those Assyrians were some cruel people, and they had a mighty army. One of the things that they they were proficient at was skinning people alive, and it wasn't a pretty thing to think of what they might be going through if the Assyrians, if they resisted the Assyrians and the Assyrians won. We can hardly imagine that type of thing. But God is in control. Hezekiah sends a messenger to Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah. God says this. By thy messengers, God speaking through Isaiah to Hezekiah, but it's a message from God to the king of Assyria. And God says, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains. And it's a pictorial illustration of the conquering and invasions of Syria. Mountains being governments and nations conquering nations and such. The Bible says the Mount of Judah, the Mount of Ephraim, is talking about a government there, their power. He says, I've come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, into the forest of his Carmel. God is saying that the Sennacherib has said this. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. I am conquering places, and I'm taking all their wealth and all their glory by my power and by my might, the king of Assyria says. Excuse me. And then he says, this is what God says to him in 2 Kings 19:25. 2 Kings 19:25. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, God speaking to Sennacherib, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. What was his general saying? Who's your God that you can think you can resist us by not opening the gates to us? I know your rage against me, God says. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. The scripture goes on to say he wouldn't even shoot an arrow into Jerusalem. God says in verse 34, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. And then in verse 35 of that chapter, it came to pass. Remember what happened that night. The angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord went and smote in the camp of the Syrians, and 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. By the way, you read on there, when Sennacherib returned home, then he was killed by his two sons, I think, when he got back to Nineveh, I think it was, and such. But wow, God's saying, the only reason you have any power is because I did it. I'm using you to judge other nations I wanted to judge. That's what God was saying. And so God is indeed in control. God raised up Babylon. Habakkuk 1:6. Habakkuk is concerned. He says, Judah and Jerusalem are getting so wicked. Justice never seems to prevail. They're so wicked. And so God says to Habakkuk 1:6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And if you remember, if you read the rest of Habakkuk says, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. They're more wicked than we. Now, and you're of pure eyes. You can't even look upon evil. You know, how can you do this? And what does God say? God ends up saying, the just shall live by faith. But God says, I am going to use a wicked people to judge Israel. And then I'm going to judge that nation for their wickedness. So God is in control. Remember when, so Babylon comes and they conquer Judah in 586 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream along about Daniel 4. And he sees this big old tree. And all the birds are in it, you know. And it's a very, very fruitful tree. And with thick boughs and a big tree. And he sees this tree. And in this tree, he sees angelic beings come. They cry aloud, Daniel 4:14. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots, Daniel 4:15. In the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. This manner is the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever what? He will. Nebuchadnezzar had come out. He'd already heard, he'd already learned about the mighty God of Daniel. And he'd already been warned to concerning the worship of him, and he came out looking on his balcony there one day, looking at Babylon, and said, "Isn't this great Babylon that I made with my own hands?" And the Bible says that night, God took away his mind, and he went out and he became like that beast in the field, and he lost his mind, and it was some time before he was brought back. But he confessed that God is the God that rules the nations. So God brought him to that. Remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate? What did Pilate say? The Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, John 19:7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now Pilate was already curious about this Jesus, because he wasn't your average prisoner, okay? He's not answering things. They can't find any really accusation against him. His wife has said, don't have anything to do with this man. She had a dream about him. And when Pilate heard that saying, John 19:8, he was more afraid. And went again in the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" What was Jesus' answer? Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And you know, Pilate, you see, Jesus was the free one there. He was serving his father. Pilate was the one imprisoned because he wanted to let him loose. But what did he do? He was a prisoner to the will of the people, wasn't he? He feared. He tried to let him loose. Three times he why? What evil hath he done? He's done nothing. I've examined him. He's done nothing wrong. But you know what? For fear of the people, he was a slave, wasn't he? And he turned him over to the people to crucify. Tried to wash his hands with water, but that don't do anything, does it? The only thing that washes away sin is blood, amen? And the blood of the one that he condemned. And so Jesus said, you had no power at all over me. Notice in Romans 13:1 here, for there is what? No power but of God. There's no power but of God. That's basically what Jesus was saying there. You don't have any power over me. Nothing. Except my Father gave it to you, and that's our God that is in control, while the world has always been ruled by kings and kingdoms of nations, it had always been and always will be God who gives the power to whomsoever He will, raises up nations and kingdoms and puts them down, all to accomplish His own purposes. And so God is such a wonderful God. In that manner. And I think we'll go on to verse 2 next week. We'll quit a little early tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read a letter. It's a short one. The Hiltabittles. How many were here when they came? Okay. All right. Good. So, but Austin, you here? You weren't here. Okay. One of these days we're going to get a missionary in here for you. You saw somebody this year.
Sure, the Kleins were here.
Yes.
Not this year. That was a while ago.
Oh, it's been a while ago again.
Yeah.
Wow. From now on, I'm going to have to talk to him and say, I'm going to have to wait and check and see what Brother Austin's schedule is. See if we can work that out. All right. Well, the Hiltabittles, what a wonderful family they were to meet, and a great blessing. And they're going to missionaries going to Romania, and there's him and his wife, and they have 1, 2, 3 kids, and she was pregnant and had twins, so they got two little twins, just, you know, not very old at all. Brother Hiltabittle writes, exciting times. In just a few short weeks, we will leave, and this is his May letter. So. This is the latest one I have, so this is the May letter. Just a few short weeks, we will leave and arrive in Romania. We have longed for this day to come, and now it's almost here. It is with a sincere heart that we thank God for all those who have sacrificed to give through their local church to enable us to see this day come. From the earliest supporting churches to those who have come along the way, and even now at the end, we want to humbly say thank you for your support. We realize that without you, we could not fulfill what God has led us to do. It truly is an honor and a privilege to partner with so many in getting the gospel to those in Romania who still stand in great need. Just think, our next letter that you receive will come from Romania. Amen. It is hard for me to convey in this letter how exciting that really is. It has always been and still now our desire that God would use us in such a way that ultimately what is accomplished in Romania will bring glory and honor unto Him. We recognize that if God is going to use us effectively in reaching many for Christ and seeing churches planted, then we must first effectively follow Christ on a daily basis. As Matthew 4:19 teaches, our first requirement is to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is He who then makes us to become effective fishers of men. Please continue to pray for us as we seek to follow after Christ and to accomplish His will to reach the lost and remaining of the Hiltabittle family. He says, May news. On May 10th, the last night of our home church's missions conference, I was ordained into the ministry. Amen. He says, the service went great. I found it fitting that the very room I knelt in and received Christ as my personal Savior was the very same room where I met with the ordination council. That's a blessing. On May 12th, we took a small trailer load of boxes over to St. Louis, Missouri to have them shipped to Romania. They found some company that just really, with a really bargain price, they weren't planning there. It was cheaper to ship the stuff than go over there, leave stuff and buy it over there. So they weren't planning on shipping anything really that they owned. And they found this company that would do this, like, wow. And so they took a small trailer load of boxes over to St. Louis to ship to Romania. Pay that each box makes it safely. Additionally, we were able to secure a house in the suburb of Cluj called Floresti, which is an answer to prayer. Prayer request, safety as we fly out June 6th. That was yesterday. Safety as we fly out June 6th, that we set up in this new house quickly, that all of our boxes and luggage make it safely, quick sale of our van, and that we find one in Romania quickly. Amen. So we're going to pray for those things right now, and we'll be done for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Hiltabiddles, and what a wonderful family. We thank you for your blessings on them, God, and you've called them into the ministry, and now you have provided through deputation, through the giving of local churches there on the mission field or headed there even now. So, Father, we do pray for their safety. Dear God, help them getting settled into this new home. And we do pray that their van would sell quickly and that they would find a van in Romania quickly. We do pray that all the luggage and boxes, dear God, would get there and that there wouldn't be any lost in the way there. And Father, might you just use them in a great way for your glory, as is their desire. Dear God, bless them as they would work with others there, perhaps for a while, learning the culture and such, and doing the work that needs to be done. And Father, just give them grace. Be with those little ones. Be with this dear wife, caring for those children. And many times, the wife is just there's so much support behind the scenes, so much support, so little recognition. Father, yet we husbands know how desperately we need him and what a help they are to us. And so, Father, bless the whole family. We thank you for them, and we just do pray you'd use them in a great way. And, Father, we thank you and praise you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Brother Charles.